The liturgical season of Advent has four Sundays. And that is why the traditional Advent candle has four, traditional Advent wreath, rather, has four candles. The first, second, and fourth of these are purple, like our vestments, symbolizing penitential preparation. But the third candle is rose. And it is rose because of the theme of the liturgy on the third Sunday of Advent, joy. The church, by the way, allows the third candle to be rose, but not the candle only. The chasuble and dalmatic worn by the clergy can be rose. We do not have a set for three reasons. First, they are ludicrously expensive. Second, they're worn only twice a year, the third Sunday of Advent and the fourth Sunday of Lent. And finally, not every man can carry off wearing pink. This Sunday goes by the name Gaudete, the Latin word in the beginning of the entrance antiphon, taken from Paul. Rejoice. If you look through the lectionary and the missal, the texts for this Gaudete Sunday repeat the words joy or rejoice 15 times. Then if you look through the breviary, the liturgy of the hours, you find that those words are repeated 20 times. So a Catholic who prayed the divine office and went to Mass on the third Sunday of Advent would speak or sing those words 35 times, and that's not counting the 14 times in the opening hymn this morning. Clearly, the church is trying to get our attention. Now we need to start by acknowledging that there is much in this world, much in our lives, which does not appear to be the cause of joy. Suffering is real. Sorrow, grief, loss, mourning, injustice, sickness, war, death. And in the face of these realities, the endless prattling on about joy might seem at first glance to be sentimental nonsense, piety run amok. And yet, Holy Scripture insists over and over again that joy of whatever kind is an essential property of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, who after all said that he gave us the fullness of divine revelation that his joy might be ours and our joy might be complete. So if there is a joy that can coexist with suffering and grief and mourning, what is it? We can seek an answer first by opening our linguistic treasure box once again and looking at the Greek words. The Greek word that we translate joy is chara. The Greek word that we translate grace is charis. Chara, charis. Etymologically, they're joined at the hip. And the other crucial word for us is Eucharistia, the Eucharist, thanksgiving. And at the very heart of that Greek word is the word charis, grace, eucharistia. Now we can see that authentic Christian joy is grace, recognized, received, and returned with thanksgiving. Let me say it again. Authentic Christian joy, which cannot be overcome by grief, mourning, sorrow, or suffering of any kind. The authentic Christian joy that allowed the martyrs to go to their gruesome deaths singing hymns of the resurrection. Authentic Christian joy is grace. Recognized, received, and returned with thanksgiving. Now, let's listen again to the second lesson, a small portion of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In all circumstances, give thanks. These are imperatives, by the way. They're not suggestions. He's not offering advice. He's giving commands. Rejoice always. Be filled with joy always. How? By praying without ceasing. By letting the heart and the mind ruminate on the word of God like a cow chewing cud. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing in all circumstances, in your joys, yes, but also in your sorrows, in victory, but also in defeat. In all circumstances, give thanks, or we might render that, in all circumstances, make Eucharist. In all circumstances, go to Mass. That is how we will be able to pray without ceasing and to rejoice always. It turns out not to be sentimental nonsense or piety triumphing over learning to insist that those of us who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord must have at the center of our being a deep, settled, unshakable conviction of joy. Paul lists it as one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And it comes from grace, recognized, received, and returned with gratitude. The problem is, even for the baptized, not all grace is recognized. We may not see it. Even when it is recognized, it may not be received. No, thank you. And even if it's recognized and received, it may not be returned with gratitude. And so our tradition identifies five obstacles to the growth of authentic Christian joy in us. These are found in the Catechism. They are indifference, ingratitude, lukewarmness, achadia, I'll come back to that word, and hatred of God. Indifference is the neglect of divine love. We just can't be bothered. The world is too much with us. There is, after all, a living to be earned, a mortgage to be paid, games and sporting events to go to, recreation, all the wonderful diversions of the world. Who can possibly be concerned about the things we cannot see? Indifference kills joy. So too does ingratitude, a failure to acknowledge and return with love the gifts that we receive. Someone, for example, who is gifted with extraordinary physical beauty, which can be a terrible burden, can either acknowledge that that beauty is not of his or her own making and return it to God with gratitude, and find in that gratitude great humility that allows that blessing to be borne lightly. Or there can be no gratitude at all, and instead it leads to vanity and pride that can turn someone beautiful into someone monstrously ugly on the inside. Lukewarmness, a neglect in responding to love with love. Be you hot or cold, the Savior warns us. If you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Modern life wants us to be lukewarm. Religion is fine as its place. Just don't get too carried away. That becomes fanaticism, fundamentalism. Don't expect it to make any demands other than what you might do for a casual hour on Sunday morning. Acedia, it's a lovely Latin word. It means many things. It has a whole field of meaning. For this morning, I'll describe it as spiritual sloth. Being a form of boredom with the things of God. And it's a sin for which we're culpable. It's not something done to us, it's something we do to ourselves. When this kind of sloth is engaged in long enough, the soul is actually repelled by the beauty of divine things. Which leads to the fifth and the final impediment, hatred of God. Who can hate God, you ask? Anyone who won't call his own sins, sins. Impenitence, real impenitence, leads to anger, and finally contempt and hatred for the one who must call sin, sin. Someone who has organized his life contrary to the word of God, maybe in a sexual relationship, maybe in a business relationship, someone who has organized deliberately, repeatedly, consciously, his life contrary to the word of God, and demands that everyone else acknowledge that what he has done is a good and proper thing, is depriving himself of joy and learning to hate God. If those are the impediments, what might be the assistances to promoting authentic joy in our life? We heard them this morning in the collect, the opening prayer at Mass. These texts are dense and rich, but they pass so quickly, we often miss the heart of them. At the conclusion of the introductory rites just a moment ago, I prayed, O God, who see how your people faithfully await the feast of the Lord's Nativity, enable us, we pray. We're asking God to give us the capacity we don't have ourselves. Enable us. Give us the ability to do something that by ourselves we could not do. Enable us to attain the joys of so great a salvation, the salvation that will come from the birth of the Messiah, and to celebrate them always. Pray without ceasing, rejoice always, in all circumstances give thanks, and to celebrate them always. Celebrate what? The joys of salvation. And here come the main helps. With solemn worship and glad rejoicing. Solemn worship to most modern ears sounds like something stuffy, dreary, boring, cold, distant. That's not what the word means in this context at all. This is solemn worship we do every Sunday at 11 o'clock. Solemn in this context means with all the stops pulled, with everything we have, the incense every Sunday, every word that can be sung, sung to the best of our ability, lifting up our hearts and minds in praise to the throne of grace, offering our bodies, minds, and souls, and every chamber of our heart where the light of the gospel must penetrate, offering in every way our worship of the one true God. And to do it with glad rejoicing, not resentfully, not sadly, not with reservation, not because someone asked us to come and be here today, but because we are drawn by grace to worship the living God. Friends, someone who does not yet know how or why to worship does not yet know why he exists. Scripture says that we exist for the praise of God's glory. But until we learn to worship, we're not doing that. Why must we be taught? Why must we be taught how to worship? For this reason. We come into the world with the need to worship and the capacity to worship, but without knowing how. Just as we come into the world with the need to communicate with other persons and the capacity for language without actually knowing any real language. And so until children acquire words and learn to express themselves in language with grammar, they communicate how? With shrieks and tears, either of joy or sadness. A soul who has not yet learned to worship, though he be 50, 60 years old, communicates in the deepest things of life in the shrieks and tears of infancy. Learning to worship means learning the language and the grammar of worship. Learning how to open my heart and soul, to raise my mind to the throne of grace, to repent of my sins, to receive the sweet anointing of forgiveness, to be washed clean by the blood of Christ, and then to offer myself in solemn worship and glad rejoicing, to come to the altar and be nourished with joy unto everlasting life. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and says to us, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in all circumstances make Eucharist." But there is one who can teach us more profoundly how to do these things, the Mother of God. The responsorial psalm this morning is not a psalm. It's one of the rare occasions when a canticle from the New Testament replaces a psalm of the Old Testament. In this case, it's Mary's great hymn of praise to God, sung in the presence of Elizabeth, and her six-month son in the womb, John the Baptist, and Mary's own son, but a few days old in her womb, the Word already made flesh. This is how we find authentic Christian joy that can lift us out of all sadness, mourning, and grief. Remember, joy is grace recognized, received, and returned with gratitude. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy. And that is why, in the presence of the Word made flesh, Mary can cry out, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior."